So we'll be in Jonah chapter 3 tonight. I know I said Jeff was supposed to be back, but I did say Lord willing, so, you know, the Lord wasn't willing this time. But hopefully he'll be back next week, and then he can finish up with Jonah chapter 4 and maybe some review work a little bit too, whatever.
How about he pays you overtime?
Sorry, what?
Make sure he pays you overtime.
Not quite, but that's okay. So before we get into the text here, though, would anybody like to lead us in a word of prayer?
If you would bow, please. Holy Father, we come tonight humble and petitioning you for wisdom, for knowledge of your kingdom, to lift us and enlighten us as we go on this journey toward you. We pray always we'll know more when we leave tonight. And we rejoice that we are here among fellow Christians to encourage us. Thank you, Father, for these blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, so the first half of Jonah, we got through chapter 2 last time with the whole prayer and everything. Just to kind of briefly recap some of the gin, keep it all fresh. The thing is with Jonah, it's, honestly, this is one of those books where it doesn't really need to have any chapter breaks. So it's not even just they're in the wrong place. It's kind of better just read as a whole, and it's so short that we can easily do that. But just to kind of get all of it back on our minds a little bit here, he runs away opposite direction, and then we have all that irony again. And that's going to be coming up again here throughout the rest of the book, really. So you have the prophet. He's doing the exact opposite of what God said. You have the sailors. They're doing what they should do. At first they're petitioning to their gods, right? The ones that they know of, the ones that they think will be able to save them. But then once Jonah tells them about the Lord and how he's running from him, and what really the cause of the storm is, they cry out to the Lord. And so these mariners are the ones who are calling out to the Lord and who are casting the lots to find out what they need to do here. And Jonah ultimately just says, yeah, I still don't want to do what the Lord wants me to do, so just throw me in the sea and get rid of me. And they do that after praying for God's mercy, since this is a prophet of the Lord after all. And God appoints the fish. Fish swallows him. And then in chapter 2, we had all of that poetic language about essentially Jonah being dead, feeling like he's dead, thinking, rightly so, that he's going to die and he's not going to make it out of this one, right? But only halfway do I say rightly so, because salvation belongs to the Lord and the Lord did save him. So, and if you remember last week too, we kind of touched on how Jonah's heart may not have been completely back where it needs to be, even by the end of chapter 2. And so we're going to start to see that a little bit more. And chapter 3 actually is, I think, maybe somewhat similar to the length of chapter 2 in terms of the words. If you look on the page, though, it's like this. So not even half a page. But we'll just go ahead and read through that and then have some questions here. So Jonah chapter 3, we'll read the whole thing. It's only 10 verses. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. And let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them. He did not do it. So, first of all, right there at the start of chapter 3, we see, well, what is it exactly that we're seeing at the start of chapter 3? Kind of in terms of the narrative structure here. Does anybody pick up on any, does it remind you of anything?
He just called upon Jonah again.
Yeah.
To go do his bidding.
Yeah, it's essentially the same exact thing that we see at the beginning of chapter 1. But what's the difference here?
He went this time.
Yeah, so...
It is.
Yeah. Yep. That, it, so, really, it's, I mean, in a way, it's opposite, but also the same. And so, we're kind of getting a rehash, but this time, instead of going the opposite way, all the way to Spain, he actually goes. And I think we talked about this maybe at the very end of class last week, but what would that have actually looked like? Where did this fish drop him off?
We don't know. Somewhere in the Mediterranean. So.
Yeah, right. Yeah, so, I mean, we know he was picked up in the Mediterranean, right? So, more than likely, just along the coast there somewhere. Could have been more up towards the northern coast. Maybe not. We don't really know exactly. But what does that mean for him, though? What is he going to have to do here?
Travel. He's got to travel.
Yeah. Yeah, quite a ways.
It's the liberty, you know.
Yeah.
Closer to Nineveh, maybe.
Well.
I don't know.
As far as I'm aware, I don't know any way that the fish really would have been able to get him in close. Unless anybody has any ideas on that. But from what it seems like with the geography, he would have had to walk a pretty long way. And so...
I have something.
Yes, go ahead.
He was in the fish 3 days.
Yes.
And then he had to walk 3 days. 3 days to where he was going.
Yeah,
so
I do see that here.
3 days in the fish, 3 days to get to where he's going.
Yeah, I think you're drawing on sort of an important number that's in there. I think you're right about that, that it's intentional. And by the way, even if you look down in verse 4 of chapter 3, the 40 days, these numbers are pretty important numbers in the Bible. And they come up time and time again, and usually in similar contexts, similar situations. Three, of course, they wouldn't have had as good of an idea of it yet, but we know now through Christ and the revelation of the Holy Spirit in the New Covenant that God is three. And in some, you know, mysterious way, he's both one God and three persons. Is the language that we typically use for that. And so there's that, and then there's also the 3 days that that Jesus points to in Matthew 12, I believe, Matthew 16 as well, maybe. Jesus points back to Jonah as a sign that he's going to be in the heart of the earth 3 days. But yeah, it comes up as the journey too, and the width of Nineveh. So that is pretty interesting. And I think in that way, he's just even more of a sign, pointing to Christ and pointing to that that future that's not yet realized. And then the 42, since I mentioned that, that comes up a lot in the context of testing and trials, and particularly judgment as well. So sort of what you're meant to see with the number 40 is there's this period, and at the end of it comes either the judgment or deliverance. It depends on if you pass the test, essentially. And it almost kind of stands in for a lifetime, too. like the generation in the wilderness. They were tested those 40 years. And they had that chance to prove whether they were going to be loyal to the Lord or not. And so it is actually very fitting that the message that Jonah is given is 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Not immediately. God gives them 40 days. And what does that tell us about God? Actually, really, this whole portion here, the fact that Jonah's being told again to go to Nineveh, and this whole 40 days and all that, what does that tell us about the Lord?
Patient. He'll wait for you.
Yeah, he's patient. Any other words y'all throw out?
He's merciful with repentance.
Merciful, yeah, with repentance as well. Yeah.
So there's a part in chapter 3, verse 9, that we didn't look at. The salvation is of the Lord. I think sometimes we focus on the fish, but God was so merciful to Jonah. And it was not of works. He was saved because of the love of God.
Yeah.
God's love for him. He commanded the fish to spit him out on dry ground, and he gave him a second chance. That's
yeah.
God's love, like his love that he has for us. He doesn't want us to perish. And so this is symbolic of all of that. It's not a works. We can be hard on Jonah a little bit, but Jonah is really a representation of us. If we really look at it in the times that we're disobedient.
Yeah, that's really well said, and that's exactly what I think. If you take the whole book and you just try to boil it down to a few things, one of those things is what you had mentioned about second chances, and that's exactly what we're seeing here in chapter 3. The Lord told him a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh." He said the exact same thing again. As if he didn't already have enough proof that Jonah was perfectly okay with going the opposite direction, doing exactly the opposite of what God told him to do, and then trying to be killed in the sea, because he still didn't want to do it, even when there was a storm. He had plenty of, I guess you could say, it would be an easy case for God to make against Jonah. You deserve to be punished, and so that's what I'm going to do. But that's not what he did. Yeah, Scott.
I was going to say, obviously Jonah didn't care about the Assyrians, but God still used him. Maybe it's kind of a sign of, we know he was a prophet because he's mentioned in the Kings, right?
Mm-hmm.
So it may be the journey, not the incident, so to speak. He may have been a faithful prophet all along. It's just this particular instance he really didn't want to.
Yeah.
I think it's a good point. Jeremiah, you know, he challenged and questioned God. Elijah doubted, you know, so they all have their moments where they don't live up to the expectations, but,
yeah,
you know, if they're truly faithful, they come or not.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah, go ahead.
I really like chapter 2, verses 7, 8, and 9. You know, God tests us, and he's very long-suffering with us, but he tests us, and he sometimes we have to have trials to make us come to ourselves.
Yeah.
And that's what it says here that Jonah, what happened to Jonah, when he was still in the fish, he said, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you." And he goes on to say, "Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy." He says, "I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pray what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." And then the Lord let the fish vomit him out, but he had to come to himself first.
Yeah,
and, you know,
yeah.
Hard times do that to us, don't they?
Yeah, that, I mean, you're right about that, and I think kind of tying together a few different things that were said.
Even at that, Joel, he still had a rebellious heart in him.
Yeah,
even with all the testing, what he said he would do, and follow what he was told, and he still had a rebellious nature about it.
Yeah, yeah, and that's where I think we have to do a lot of self-reflection. And just tying together a couple different things, what I was kind of getting is that Jonah is not unlike us.
Right.
And I think that's exactly right. I think the less that we're able to see ourselves in Jonah, that might seem like a good thing, but we also might just be blinding ourselves to our own problems. And so I think just the very fact that this book is here in the Bible, we really need to stop and seriously consider how much we might be more like Jonah than we realize. Go ahead.
I thought it was interesting that this godless nation understands that they have done evil in turn. To me, it's just overwhelming how the entire people are moved by that to the point of sackcloth and ashes. It seems like in this case, it was the people heard first and then the king. And
yeah.
Then the king took charge of, proclaiming.
Right, yeah, it says the word reached the king, right? So,
to me, they recognize it, that they've done evil. And I guess because in the world we live in, people don't even recognize that they're doing evil. Right in their own minds. They're right in their own minds to think and feel and do what they're doing, justify it.
Yeah, no, you're right. And the scary thing is when we might be doing that too, and we might not even realize it. And that's where we really need to reflect and just take time to think about that and to pray about it.
Sure.
Yes.
I know you're probably trying to move on, but on Charles' point and the point you were making around, seeing ourselves in Jonah, I think it also helps to remember that God called Jonah, not the other way around.
Yeah.
So Jonah's a prophet because God called him to be a prophet. God wanted him to do certain things and to be a certain person, just like he calls us. He calls us to be holy. He calls us to be priests. And we may have rebellious hearts, or we may have some other hard issue that we need to deal with, and it's up to us to deal with it.
Yeah. It always starts with the Lord. It never starts with us. And I think it's easy to forget that sometimes because we like to think of ourselves as reaching out to God. And of course we should be pursuing the Lord. And we should be doing our part in that, trying to reach back out to Him. But He's the one who reaches first. After all, He's the one who made us. So it wouldn't even make any sense for us to try to claim that we reached out first. We wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for Him. So go ahead.
You got to give Jonah a little credit because this was a fierce country, a fierce enemy, and God's asking him to go. And, an enemy of Israel. So you got to give him a little credit for that, not resisting.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's not like it's just something easy. Can't think of a good analogy right off the top of my head, but
like getting us to go to Iran, maybe, I don't know.
Well, just kind of I was sort of thinking of maybe easier things that we might envision,
yeah.
but this is not that. This is he has to go to their greatest enemy at the time. The ones who are destroying them and will destroy them. And like Amos prophesies, they're, even though Jeroboam II pushed them back, they're going to return and they're going to take all that territory again, and it's not going to go well for Samaria, for northern Israel. So yeah, it's not something that Jonah would have wanted to do by any means. Or anyone else in Israel, for that matter. I really don't see how anyone in Israel would have actually wanted to do this. Now, maybe there's someone who would have been more willing when the Lord called upon them, but that doesn't mean that they would have wanted to do it. And so, yeah, you can kind of sympathize with him a little bit from that angle, for sure.
Well, when we look at this, isn't this us in the sense of, the world is the enemy for the church, right? So we're supposed to be evangelizing, teaching the gospel. How many times do we get in the presence of family members, co-workers, and we pull a Jonah? Like, I don't want to do this, because if I do this, then this relationship that I have here may not be the same. It's the same situation, and I think that's, for me, that's the picture. What happens when it costs you something?
Yeah, that's actually a good point. I'm glad you mentioned that, because, I mean, that seems rather small compared to what Jonah was asked to do, but it is similar in some ways. And if we're not willing to do something smaller, then why should we expect that we would have gone, right? If the Lord called me, I would have gone. I wouldn't have gone the opposite direction. It's easy to say, but it's not always as easy to do when you get thrown into that kind of a situation. And he doesn't know what it's going to cost him. For all he knows, maybe he's going to die when he's there. Maybe they don't like the message that he's bringing to them. Or at the very least, maybe they throw him into a jail or something like that. You know. So yes, the Lord is with him, but that doesn't mean that nothing's going to happen to him. Sometimes the Lord allows us to be tested in certain ways, and even pressed and really tried much more than we would probably like to be. And so I don't see any assurances here at any point in chapter 1 that, oh, you're going to be fine, just go and then you'll come back safe. So, you know, who knows what Jonah was thinking. Yeah, Charles?
Well, he was challenged to love his enemies and pray for them, just like, you know, we're commanded to do that. Mm-hmm. And that's a challenge for us.
Yeah.
There's so much going on in the world, you know, it's how do you handle that?
Yeah.
Besides trusting in God and doing what he says.
Yeah, and that's really another thing that's at the heart of all this, is just, it's easy to love those who love you, but people who hate you, your enemies, people who want to put you on a cross, you know, you think of Jesus, and it's what he shows us. Love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you, right? So, Jonah's already teaching us that before Jesus ever came into the world. But Jesus is ultimately the prime example of that. So it's always good to look back to Jesus, no matter where we are in the scriptures. It's always pointing to him. And I think that's one way in which Jonah is really strongly pointing to Jesus. But also on that note, a lot of times in the Old Testament, we see the Lord dealing with other nations, and he doesn't have no regard for all these other people that he made. It's not like he just cares about this nation of Israel, who of course he called for special purpose, and selected to bring the Messiah through them, right? But that doesn't mean that he doesn't care about these other nations. You see, like in Obadiah, it's just to Edom. It's just addressed to Edom. And other prophets, you have whole sections, small and big sections, just talking to the other nations, telling them, and in a lot of cases, you're going to be judged because you're not doing what's right. But that, ironically, even shows us that God's eye is towards them. He never forgot about a single person. No matter what kind of period of time you're looking at here, the Old Covenant, New Covenant, he's always cared about all mankind. And I won't get ahead too much because Jeff's still got chapter 4, but we'll get there in chapter 4 especially, how God really does care about these people. Even if Jonah doesn't, God does. So now, as far as Jonah's actual message in chapter 3, how would you describe his effort in delivering this message?
First off, what was the message?
Just verse 4 here. All we really get is this one short sentence, which I believe is even shorter in Hebrew, but I don't speak or read Hebrew, so can't really comment too much on that. But yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's it.
That's all we're told.
That's all we're told.
That's all right. We're told.
Yeah. That's all we're told. More than that, because they understood that they were being judged. So you had to have given them the reasons why they were going to be overthrown.
For them to turn, yeah.
Maybe so, yeah.
There's no other way for them to know.
Well, maybe. They could maybe make an inference based on a lot of the violence that they've been doing. But I definitely see where you're coming from on that. Because, and I do think this is meant to be a summarization.
Yeah.
I don't think that just because this is all that it says in the text, that that's all that he spoke.
Yeah, and also, I mean, it takes 3 days to walk across the city. He
yeah.
obviously spent multiple days there.
Right.
So, well, he had to, because in chapter 4, it's getting to the 40th day, and he's still there.
Yeah.
So, I
do think that you have a point there, but just in terms of the text itself, why is it presented this way, do you think? What might we be able to draw from the way that the message is presented in the text?
Probably that was the essence of the message, everything together. That was the main
yeah.
thrust of it. If
yeah.
we'd gone into a long dialogue, it would be too much for us to consume.
Yeah, so and but the focus of it is
more about
from what we get. Yeah.
Judgment's already been decreed, and there's not no talk of repentance or turning away from your sin. It's more this is gonna happen in this serious city.
Right. Yeah, and just kinda to help a little bit kinda draw together what I'm getting at here. But it's not just verse 4, but if you kinda pay attention to some of the language here, it is all, you know. Again, summary. This is a very condensed narrative. But he goes a day into the city. It's 3 days in breadth. He goes 1 day's journey, calls out this brief message, only focuses on the judgment. And then they have an immediate response. So let me phrase it this way. Do you think that it was because of Jonah that they repented?
He said they believed God. So somewhere, someone had at least told a number of them about God. They'd been persuaded by that.
Yeah. Yeah. And so, and I mentioned, I think, in the first week that Jonah is ironically the perfect person for God to choose for this this account, for this mission. And not because he's just going to do such a good job of it. But actually, because he's going to illustrate the mercy of God and the true repentance of the people of Nineveh. It's ironically, because of Jonah just kind of not actually caring about them at all and just focusing on the judgment, and we get no hint of him imploring them to repent or anything like that. You can see sort of this genuineness in their repentance. Does that make sense? Do y'all kind of see that there? Or you think maybe I might be stretching things? Yeah, go ahead.
So where, you know, it says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it says that Jonah went in and he cried out the word of God. That would be like Jeff and David in the pulpit in a serious crying out to us. It would be we would look differently, I think. The cry out in his own story and who God was. Those people were looking at him and listening to the word. I don't think he went in there, oh, y'all, 40 days.
Right, yeah, and the ESV says called. I think the idea is he's using a loud voice,
yes.
Right? Yeah, that is true. He's definitely making sure that they hear what he's saying. Which is important because the Lord told him to go call out the message against the city, not just, go whisper it in the corner or something. and so he calls it out or cries it out, right? Similar meaning there. He's making sure that it's heard. So definitely there is a role that Jonah's playing in this. But it's not primarily his role even in that sense, because what word is he crying out. It's not his word, right?
It's God's message. God told him what message he wanted him to speak.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think for us too, you know, we have the scriptures, right? But it's not ours. We were just handed this. It doesn't matter, you know, how well we know it or think we know it, or how well we proclaim it to other people. It's God's message, and he's speaking it through us, just in the way that he spoke it through Jonah. And so Jonah shouldn't get too much credit for that, right? And neither should we. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, I think, to me, the brevity of what he says about Jonah's preaching suggests that, it seems to me at least, it's meant to suggest to us, and particularly with the whole book into chapter 4, Jonah's attitude hasn't changed. He's going to Nineveh, but he's going grudgingly, and he's doing it to get out of the whale stomach. and so he's doing it grudgingly, but that does tell us something about God, for one thing, and that God has declared that I'm going to partner with these people. In this case, I'm partnering with Jonah. Jonah's an imperfect man. He's not altogether, doesn't seem to be altogether on God's side on what God's plans are here. But God still says, that's fine. You don't have to be. You just got to do what I tell you to do. I'll bring you along on everything else as time goes by. But God wants to partner with the imperfect people. And I'm happy for that.
Yeah, that really should be his hope.
And so it reminds me, the way this happens, reminds me, you know, the passage in Philippians chapter 1 where Paul talks about, you know, there's other preachers that are preaching, and some are preaching it out of envy and strife, and they want to make things bad, you know, for Paul in prison. And Paul says, well, I don't really care why they're preaching. As long as they're preaching the gospel, I'll let God handle that. As long as what they're preaching is the word of truth, and let that be that. I'm not going to be upset about it. Let God handle that piece. And that seems to be the way, to me, this is kind of what is happening with Jonah. Jonah's, he's not doing it out of envy and strife.
Come on.
I'm going to tell you to repent, but I really don't want you to.
Yeah, I think you sort of put what I was trying to say really well. And that is just that this is all minimizing Jonah and magnifying God. And I think, you know, part of the reason, again, you know, sometimes it's easy for us to be hard on Jonah, right? But there's a reason for that. And when we see in the chapter 4, it's very clear that his heart was never fully where it needed to be or fully where the Lord wanted to be. He might have been saying technically the words that the Lord gave him to say, but he didn't have the heart of God. He didn't want these people to actually repent and actually live past these 40 days. Because you look at chapter 4, verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he goes on being mad, and it doesn't end well.
Back and look at the reference to Matthew 12:41, where Jesus says, "And the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here." So obviously, in those 3 days, he did a lot of talking.
Yeah,
I think. I mean, that's my comment.
I would imagine so. I mean, he's definitely not doing nothing. But it's the men of Nineveh that are going to rise up and condemn him, because they're the ones that repented. And although Jonah did give the message, that doesn't mean that his heart was behind it.
Right there yet.
Yeah. So, with that in mind here, what do you kind of see in this second half of chapter 3 that just sort of piles on to the irony that we've been seeing so far.
Well, I was going to say something about Assyrians. You know, when the angel of the Lord struck down the 185,000 in the camp of Assyrians, I don't know if that's before or after this happened. So, I mean, they may have had a fear of God.
That would have been after this. Still, though, they would have known about the Lord to some extent. All the people around Israel did.
I think it's worth mentioning, though, that the word God here is Elohim, not Yahweh, except for verses 1 and 3. So from verses 5 through the rest of the chapter, everywhere that we see God, this is, they are, and this, you know, somebody other than me probably needs to comment on this, but I think we need to be careful that they probably are aware of Israel's God, but they're not calling on Israel's God here.
That is true. Yeah, I think you're actually right about that, especially when you consider chapter 1, where the sailors actually do turn from gods to Yahweh. And towards the end of chapter 1, in verse 14, "O Lord," and that's all caps Lord in most English translations, which is Yahweh, "the Lord, let us not perish for this man's life." And they said, "O Lord, you have done it, it pleased you." So yeah, that is an interesting point, actually, that Brian's making there. And it's never really clear, as a matter of fact, it seems like they didn't really fully turn to the Lord for good, because they would continue to do evil not long after this, and ultimately that played into God's hands, because he was using them to judge the northern tribes. But that also shows you that, maybe they didn't go all the way, but still, they did repent, and for a time they did. They were able to prolong that judgment, and the Lord, in his steadfast love, which Jonah mentions actually in verse 4, "I knew that you were a God, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding, steadfast love." He's echoing Exodus. What chapter is that? Anyways, he's echoing Exodus. When the Lord passes by Moses and reveals his name to him, the Lord, God merciful, and so on. So Jonah knows that the Lord is one who relents from disaster. But really quickly, if you look in chapter 3, we get hints that the people might not have even known that. Because the king says, who knows? God may relent, may turn and relent, and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish. And that again shows their genuineness. Who knows? He might relent. He might turn from his anger. And that was enough to get them to fast, put on sackcloth, repent. Even the animals, ironically, which will come up again at the end of chapter 4. Even the animals put on sackcloth and fast. It's kind of weird, right? But that's what they do. They're so determined to show God their repentance and hope in his mercy that they even put sackcloth on the animals, and they won't even feed and water them for a time. That's dedication, right? I suppose. I think all in all, we kind of see when we go on, Jonah's heart may not be in this, but the Lord is merciful, and he's able to use even a man like Jonah, even men and women like ourselves, to accomplish his purposes and to deliver his message to others. And he's patient with us. And praise God for that, because that's really our only hope, is the steadfast love of the Lord and the mercy and the patience. And that ought to humble us too, which again, I think is one of the main things at the heart of Jonah's problem is pride. And I think that's at the heart of all of our sins and problems, is pride. If we just had more humility, then a lot of our problems would start to shrink, by the help of God and by his grace. Lord willing, Jeff will be back next week. I'm sure he will, Jeff.
Thank you.